So return to the Gospel of Matthew. We start a new chapter. We start a new section of Matthew. We start the second of five sections of Matthew. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 17 this evening. I had intended on only doing verses 1 through 4. I was looking forward to trying to do a shorter sermon, and I know that seems to always be famous last words, but I was intent on just doing four verses, keeping it brief, this being the first Lord's Day of the month, the longer Lord's Supper we usually enjoy together. But as I looked at it and considered with commentaries, I realized I think they all really should be read together. In some ways, could give you the same sermon every week. Verse 17 really does bring them all together. And so we're going to want to especially look at verse 17, and it's going to be our way of understanding what's happening here with this second section that's starting for us. So because I decided it would be better to read through verse 17 rather than just verse 4, I'm going to look at commonalities of these different scenarios together so we get the main idea of what Matthew summarizes with the fulfilled prophecy of Isaiah 53 in verse 17 that he is quoting. So I'm not going to get into all of the details that some might like about each of the scenarios. I don't really think it's necessary to gather what is the point of the text. And each of those sections really are kind of pointing to the main idea. Just as in the end of Matthew 6, we looked at the different parts that kind of prove the main point. And it was helpful just to see them all together and their commonalities. That being said, I'm going to try to read a little more slowly and encourage you to look at the verses more closely, because I won't be going back to most of them with much attention. I'm going to be drawing out the commonalities within all the verses. So let's give a little extra attention to these verses tonight as we consider what they're all about together. Hear now the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to us through his word, Matthew 8, verses 1 through 17. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the self-same hour. And when Jesus was come unto Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And all these true stories Matthew gathers together to show us the king who is also the priest. And he summarizes in verse 17, remembering he's very often saying, thus it was fulfilled in Jesus. He says that all the time. That's very important to Matthew. We recognize all these things are fulfilled of Jesus as king, but also as our healing priest, and as our priest, as our very Lamb of God. So verse 17 really should be in the back of our minds as we're considering the details of these verses. Brings them all together. Quoting Isaiah 53, Jesus himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. So how does he do all this healing? He takes it upon himself. Now, ultimately pointing to the fullness of that on the cross and for complete and permanent healing. But we remember how he did it as our priest. So we ended chapter 7 of the Sermon on the Mount last week. We ended the first of 5 sections of the Gospel of Matthew. And what did we see after his preaching? What was emphasized? Well, he really laid into him at the end. And then he didn't give him any way out at the end. He just was quiet and he got up. And what was the result? Astonishment. They were astonished at his authority and at his power, his manner and his message, his doctrine. They were astonished, but it did not cause paralysis analysis. Rather, it drew multitudes with paralyzing diseases to crowd around him and to seek deliverance. And how did he respond to that? This mighty king on the mountain, this glorious sermon in the seat of Moses, he didn't come down and have his entourage around him protecting him so he could go out the side and get away. No, he made himself available to these masses, and he accommodated himself to them with pity, with compassion. He healed them. When Jesus finished preaching his kingship, he proved his kingship as the priest who could heal sinners. He showed his power that he spoke of by actually healing what no one else could heal. Again, this is the next of the 5 sections. They all have a similar phraseology that helps us know we're in the next section. And verse 28 of chapter 7 is that phraseology. We see it 5 times to show us 5 sections. So Matthew he's grouping things together to make main points. And so he groups the presentation of Jesus as king, and now he's grouping things to show him as the healer. Chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 7, verse 29, Matthew is showing the proclamation of the king's power and right to rule over our lives. And now, beginning with chapter 8 through chapter 11, verse 1, he is showing the king's proof of his power and his compassion to save us from eternal death. Nobody can heal like this. Nobody spoke like this. And nobody healed like this. You see, your exalted king is also your great high priest. And that's the message for you as we begin this next section. Your exalted king of the Sermon on the Mount is also the one who comes down from the mount and touches and speaks healing into your bodies, into your souls. Your exalted king is also your great high priest. And so how very good it is for you to have him as your exalted king in your life. Because that means he is your exalted savior. King Jesus, your King Jesus is fully able to heal you of all that ails you. King Jesus is fully able to heal you of all that ails you. So see these scenes before us. First of all, an approaching leper, the body of an approaching leper. You read the description of what it would be like to be a leper, and it's unbelievable. But not just a leper who's coming close and should not be anywhere near him. A servant that's very far away, he hasn't even met. An unresponsive woman on her sickbed who isn't even asking, and no one else apparently even asked for her to be healed. And then deep inside the bodies where no other physician can go, the soul, where the demons were, he was able to touch that place too. These places of utter despair, these places of utter hopelessness, these places of death at our doorstep. And Jesus shows he's got the victory over death. And he only has to do it with but a touch. And sometimes only with but a word. He just speaks. And for him it is enough. And they are immediately and completely healed. You see, Matthew is showing us this mighty king who has preached is worth trusting in, because there is nothing that the Son of God sent from heaven could not deal with on earth. Not only the utter inability of those who were in need, some not even capable of coming to ask for help, some not having apparently anyone to ask for help for them. But also, their caregivers ultimately were utterly incapable of saving them. William Hendrickson points out that the rabbis considered healing leprosy as difficult as raising the dead. And leprosy could only be healed by God. 2 Kings 5 verse 7. Naaman, king of Syria, sends word he wants to be healed by the prophets. And the king of Israel says, "Am I God? I can't heal this leprosy." We know that he is healed by God in a special manifestation of his mercy, to give a witness even to the Gentiles. But there's this recognition that only God can heal something like leprosy. Leviticus 13 and 14 is particularly where leprosy, is dealt with in the scriptures. And chapter 14, we'll see later, is particularly spoken to by Jesus. But there, the priests could only determine by God's law whether you had leprosy or whether you didn't have leprosy, whether you had it or whether you were healed of it, but they couldn't heal you of it. And here we have a man coming to Jesus. He should not approach him according to the law. And Luke 5 verse 12, the parallel text, tells us he's full of leprosy. This guy has it bad, really bad. That being the case, by what you learn of leprosy, it could have been very likely was extremely difficult for him. Not only because of the social stigma, but because of the limitations of his body, it had to be very difficult for him to even come and approach this Jesus. But Jesus, the true high priest, did heal him and healed him immediately. And again, if you think of what we learn in Leviticus 13 and 14, it's striking. The man is immediately healed of his full leprosy. I mean, boom, he's healed. I imagine even though he came with faith to ask for it, he had to have faith to believe it had happened, and so quickly. The servant's palsy, the centurion's servant, this palsy, says it was so horrible and tormenting. It wasn't just paralysis. He was in pain. He couldn't get out of bed, and he was in terrible pain in bed, and he couldn't get any relief from it. Matthew Henry points out this kind of palsy is a disease in which the physician's skill commonly fails. That scary thing that a doctor sometimes says, there's nothing we can do for you. But the great physician succeeded where no one else could. All of these hopeless cases were helped by the healer. And so we see in verse 16, all were healed. Whoever they brought to him, he healed all of them, even where no man's hand could reach, where the demons were. Again, some by simply speaking a word. Now consider this, Genesis chapter 1. How did God create everything? He spoke it. He just said it and it happened. This unbelievable power. John 1 verse 1. Jesus in the beginning, he was the Word. Hebrews 1 verse 2. All things were created through Jesus, who was the Word. And he has, of course, the power, therefore, to just speak. Just as he spoke, let there be light. Let there be healing. And it was. And it just was. And every healing was immediate. It just was. And it was immediately. Like turning on the light. No one heals like this. Even Peter's mother rose and began serving right away. She just got right up from her sickbed. The fever's gone like this. Boom, and she starts serving immediately because she's immediately all better. And the servant, who Jesus isn't even near when he speaks to be healed, in the same hour, he's healed. It's like, wow, what power. No one can do this except Jesus Christ, because he is God's king and he's proving it now. He's giving even more confidence to be willing to bow and thus to be blessed by him. Jesus can have total and instant impact in healing our lives. Satan and sin and death have no grip on you, which the Lord of Lords cannot quickly rescue you from. Remember again what we've thought about recently. There's no sin so little that doesn't deserve death. But equally, there is no sin so great that cannot be forgiven and its symptoms healed. But are you willing? Do you want to be healed? That's the question. In your bodies, in your souls, do you want to be healed? Do you want to go to Jesus and let him go there, touch you, and speak to that place? You must be willing to have King Jesus heal you. King Jesus is fully able to heal you of all that ails you. But you must be willing to have King Jesus heal you. And so what does Jesus see in these different true stories, these true accounts of his healing work? What does he see? What does he comment on? Especially the first two healings. Faith. Belief of a leper and a centurion. As well, we recognize here the crowds, the many crowds they kept following. They kept coming after him. They kept seeking his powerful works. He had given powerful words, and they keep coming after him for powerful works of deliverance. And they found it. Your faith has healed you, he says elsewhere. Matthew 7, verse 7, seek, you will find. Ask, seek, knock. Granted, dealing with a little bit of a different issue there with wisdom, but nonetheless, he beckons you to come a calling on him. A willingness we see in all of these stories, a willingness to come to him on his terms. This is required to receive his healing. He's able to do it, but you must be willing to have it done to you. And it's described in terms of worship with the leper, and the Greek has the idea of falling down on one's knees before him. The leper is on his knees worshiping God. the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And with the Roman military officer who he goes out of his way to say, I am in great authority, but I recognize that you can do this because I know authority and what can be done if I just tell it to happen. And he's saying, I know that you have the authority to speak healness into the body of my servant. I know that you have the authority of God in heaven to heal him. And that took humility. A Roman centurion. I mean, after all, they're occupied by who? The Romans. Centurion, he's got at least, 100 people under him, right? But he comes begging Jesus to heal his servant. See, it's not even for him. It's not even for his son. It's for his servant. He's begging. That takes humility for his servant. And notice the other aspect of this humility, this worship, this willingness to come to Jesus as the king to be healed by him. They address him as what? Lord. They speak to him, Lord, if you're willing, Lord, could you please do this? And it's a different way of speaking to him than the Lord, Lord, that Jesus warns about in the chapter before. They will experience verse 12. Lord, Lord, look at all the great things I've done for you. Lord, Lord, look at me, look at me. And what we see in verse 12 of our text, the same warning again. They're going to be cast out into hell, gnashing their teeth. It's not a real Lord, Lord. But here we see a humble Lord, Lord. Not look at me, look how great I am, therefore take me in. No, as Charles Spurgeon puts it, not merit, but misery must be our plea with the Savior. I am miserable, please help me. Not look at how much I've helped you. So it's a different Lord, Lord. Those who are truly coming to him as Lord in this life. So notice, therefore, also the if then. They don't presume upon providence. They don't presume upon the prince. They know he can, but they don't demand he must. They don't approach him as if they have strong faith and he must do it because they will manipulate him like a magician. No, they say, if you will. Perhaps you have a providential reason not to. Just as Jesus says, Lord, if there's any way to take this cup of me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So they're asking if it would be your will, please. You see the humility, the worship, the approaching him as Lord, Lord, not making demands, but pleading, not presuming upon him. They knew his ability and they hoped he was willing. But to find out if he was, they had faith not to stay away. They were not too proud to admit that they were powerless without him, completely dependent upon him. They did not dodge the deliverer, but they were rather drawn to him. You see, the living out of what was said would happen when the Messiah came. Psalm 110, verse 3, that you sang tonight, thy people, and the psalm is so about Jesus, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Are you willing? Revelation 22, verse 17, let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever will. Whosoever will. Are you one who is willing to be healed? Are you one who is willing to be saved? Matthew Henry writes, it is as if Jesus is saying, I am as willing to help thee as thou art to be helped. He is willing to help. King Jesus is fully willing to heal all of you who will come to him. King Jesus is fully able to heal all of you of all that ails you. You must be willing, though, to have King Jesus heal you. King Jesus is fully willing to heal all of you who will come to him. Think of the thief on the cross. Of anyone in life, it's too late, right? But he is willing to turn, choking, suffocating, dying, bleeding, knowing he's dead real soon. He's willing to turn and look as best he can, probably aches his eyeballs just to turn them and cry out to Jesus, probably hurt to talk. He says, please remember me in your kingdom. And what did Jesus say? He turned back in probably the same way, probably hurt him just as much, if not more. He says, today, you will be with me in paradise. He's that willing. He won't turn away from anyone who turns to him asking for mercy. No one with whom Jesus, there was no one with whom Jesus wouldn't work. There was nothing that Jesus couldn't do. And there was no one with whom he wouldn't do it if they came to him. He went everywhere and he went to everyone. He went to the Jews, the lepers, representing the Jews of all people, the leper in Galilee. And then he goes to the Gentiles, to the centurion in Capernaum. Remember, go back to chapter 4, verse 13, and the prophecies fulfilled there and how bad Capernaum was. And he goes there, he's going there now, and he sees the Roman centurion. And he said to the leper, the Jew, I will. And he said to the Roman, the Gentile, I will come and heal. I will be healed. I will come and heal him. And he saw Peter's mother-in-law, and he healed her without even an appeal to do so. You see, he went to her lying there with a fever, and he didn't wait for an appeal. Christ's willingness to save, we see. It is the will of his Father. Psalm 40, verse 8, another prophetic psalm quoted often in the letter to the Hebrews, remember. I take delight in doing your will, Father. And it is his will to offer up his body, Psalm 40, to save his saints. Notice he came down from the mountain. This glorious sermon, the king in the seat of Moses. And he came down from the mountain, perhaps would have seen unreachable by the untouchables, but instead he comes down to touch and to heal the masses, as he had already been doing, which is partly why they came to hear him back in chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. And again, he healed all of them, all that came to all their diseases, all kinds of diseases. Verse 11, Jesus will receive people from the east and from the west, the earth, the whole earth, all the nations of the earth, as we see in Revelation, every tribe, every tongue. All who come to him willing to be saved and healed, he is willing to save and heal. It's why he came. Calvin puts it this way, hence it is evident how graciously Christ pours out his grace when he finds the vessel of faith open. Or as John writes, chapter 1, verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Whosoever will. Are you willing? Then so is he. Is it your will that he would save you? Then so he will. Matthew 11, verse 28, we'll read later. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Naturally, only those that are weary and heavy laden and want his righteousness and hunger and thirst after it will come. Nonetheless, all that will, he will give rest. John chapter 6, verses 37-40. I quote in part, he says, I will do this for all that the Father sent me, all the elect that he's given me, I'll do this for. Nonetheless, hear the message drawn out of those verses. He says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. You see, he turns no one away who truly turns to him. But the way that Jesus doesn't turn you away is that the Father turned away from him. Psalm 22, verse 1, quoted in the end of Matthew on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? King Jesus is fully able to heal you of all that ails you. But you must be willing to have King Jesus heal you, remembering and being encouraged that King Jesus is fully willing to heal all of you who will come to him. And let us be touched that the way King Jesus ultimately heals is to take all your iniquities upon himself. The way King Jesus ultimately heals is to take all your iniquities upon himself. And what other king does that? Think of the priests in the Old Testament. We've had the opportunity to really learn about this in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. The high priest, especially, once a year representing Christ. But the priests doing their regular work, they offered up a lamb. They slaughtered a lamb. And the idea we even saw today in our text in Numbers is the laying on of hands unto the animal, and the sins ceremonially are transferred to the animal, and they take death upon themselves. And then the people that the offering is being made for remain living, cleansed, healed. Well, that was all pointing to the true high priest, Jesus Christ, after the order of Melchizedek, not of the tribe of Levi, but of the tribe of Judah. And as the true high priest, he offered up himself as the true Lamb of God with our illnesses, his people's illnesses, their iniquities upon himself. Which is why it's appropriate, as the Apostle Creed says, he went through hell on the cross. You see, this is how he heals us. This is what he ultimately heals us from, our iniquities. The illness is just being a symptom of them. The illnesses that will eventually come back unless we're completely and finally healed of our sin. Verse 17, Matthew ties it all together in verse 17. That it might be fulfilled. Speaking, coming off of verse 16, with a word, he healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. That is the theme of this section. As he turns the corner from the king preaching his power to rule our lives to the priest showing his power to heal us and give us eternal life. He is the priest king of Psalm 110 as well. The willing people come to him. And verses 1 and 4, we see that he's a king and he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord has sworn he will not repent. He's after the order of Melchizedek forever. He's the true final priest. His salvation he offers, his healing of sin and death, eternal death, comes through him in his final sacrifice once and for all. And here in verse 17, Matthew is saying it's all summed up. This is all related to his work as the priest king. Isaiah 53, verse 4, he quotes. I'll read it again. Isaiah, the prophet, 53, verse 4. You know that well, the suffering servant the suffering servant prophecy of Jesus himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Let me give you a few verses around it. I want to quote that, but with a few other verses to really bring this home. How is it that he's healing these people? And how is it that he heals us and them ultimately? He takes it on himself. It has to go somewhere. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Notice how often that word iniquities or iniquity comes up. Now, when Matthew quotes Isaiah and says sickness, that's appropriate. And infirmities, the Hebrew words in Isaiah 53, that's you could translate it that way. And we want to understand it that way. He heals us of our infirmities, our sicknesses. How? By healing us of our iniquity, that is, our sin and the punishment due to us for sin. Remember, we saw recently in Numbers that iniquity in the Hebrew has really could be translated guilt or punishment. And Jesus takes that off of us. And our sicknesses and our ailments are a result of the fact of the fall, that we are all already under the curse. And though Christians are saved from that curse, their bodies still suffer it. But Jesus takes that all off of us so that the only hell we know as Christians is this life, and we have complete and permanent healing in the next, which will never be said for those who are not willing to come to him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 to 25 also refer to these verses in Isaiah 53, showing us this is about Jesus. And Matthew shows us Jesus is showing that's equally about him, as are all the prophecies of being king. You see, all these illnesses that we're seeing in the text are symptoms of the greater problem, sin. They are punishments because of iniquity. They are all pointing to the reality of where they're all ending one day for everyone not in Christ. Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, and death comes upon us and finally takes us by illness, by weakness. And Jesus takes these illnesses, he heals by taking them upon himself. They don't just go anywhere. He takes them, in a sense, upon himself, but ultimately on the cross. And that's what all these scenes are really pointing towards, the cross. These are just prophetic moments preaching Jesus the high priest. He is offering complete and final healing of your sins. No more sickness, no more punishment, no disease in hell forever. Because he can heal you of it all in and upon himself. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way. Virtue, as it went forth from him, made a drain on his system. And thus, while his strength went forth to men, their weaknesses seemed to come back upon himself. Think about how often he needed to sleep. Think about how often he needed to pray for strength. Think about how much he realized how bad it was going to be to face the cross and the full cup of God's wrath on our behalf. Luke 8, verse 46, I think Spurgeon is alluding to, the woman who has 12 years of bleeding, the issue. Also, there's Old Testament connections to that. She just touches Jesus' garment, I believe. And he senses his virtue goes forth out of him and heals her, you see. But there's an aspect Spurgeon would bring our attention to of what Matthew does in verse 17, quoting Isaiah 53:4. But that sickness he takes unto himself. So all we lepers who must cry, unclean, unclean, and are separated from God and separated from his people, can yet totally be forgiven and cleansed of all our sins. And immediately. And know that we are immediately saved from the final punishment of eternal death, eternal sickness and hell. Immediately saved from it. We'll go on in a little while to Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. And he says to the man that can't walk, pick up your bed and walk. Your sins are forgiven. They're all mad at him. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Exactly. He says, you know, here's the thing. What's easier for me to say, pick up your bed and walk, or your sins are forgiven, that you can know that the Son of Man has power and authority to forgive sins, which is the source of the healing of our illnesses, because it's the cause of them. That's what Matthew is showing us. Trust in this king, because he's the healer. So in verse 4, he says to the leper, go and offer what Leviticus 14:2 says a leper should offer as a sacrifice to acknowledge healing. There's a number of reasons he says, go do that. I think Jonathan Gill is right. Go do that first. Not necessarily never tell anyone, although we see that whenever this happens, he is trying to hide himself for a time because people are just pouring over him, and it's not yet his time to be fully manifested. He has a work to do first, but particularly I think it's right just that he'd go give a testimony to who? The priests, the Levitical priests who couldn't really heal, but they had a way of recognizing healing. And he was able to say, this man healed me. He's the true high priest. And if he can heal me from leprosy, he can raise us from the dead. He wanted to give that testimony to the priests. That he who knew no sin has come to become sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 speaks of him that way. He didn't know any sin, but he became sin for us. You see, these healings are signs and wonders to confirm he is the Savior King. He is the Priest King. He has the power to heal, so you can trust he really is the King. Bow before him and be blessed, because he'll bless you eternally so. Hebrews 2 verses 3 and 4 speaks about how God confirmed the message of Jesus Christ by signs and wonders, healings. That's what this is. These are not normative things. These are things to say the king is here. He is now. Look at his power and his healings. So you know that powerful sermon was for real, because these healings are for real. So his promise to give you everlasting life in himself is for real. If you're willing to come to him, and have him take your sins upon himself. John 20, verses 30 to 31, John says, all these things were written, all these signs and wonders, and these healings. What were the main signs and wonders, but healings? All kinds of people, of all kinds of things that nobody else could do. They were a testimony so that you would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing, you would have everlasting life in his name. That is what it is for. More on that in a moment. Notice that the great physician does not heal himself, though they taunted him to. But he didn't, so that he does heal you in himself. So we can say with assurance and confidence, Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 15 in part, we have a great high priest in this king. We have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And that informs how we can sing Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. And it's in that order. So should you all expect to be healed of all your diseases immediately? Is that what this is about? Well, I've already alluded to it. These were not normative things. These were miracles to proclaim the King and his power to heal. But isn't that something that we're tempted, and aren't we often taunted by perhaps well-meaning people in other walks of the faith, if it truly is a faithful walk? Sometimes I wonder. I remember, you can imagine what I'm thinking about right now. I believed that my wife died. He didn't heal her. It wasn't his will to heal her. Did I not have enough faith? Did I not believe enough? Did I not try hard enough? Did I not bring her before Jesus enough? Many of you have loved ones we're praying for, and you're going out of your way to do everything you can to heal them. And if they aren't healed, does that mean you don't have enough faith? Does that mean you're not believing enough? That's not what's going on in the text, because that's not what this is about. It's pointing to everlasting life and no more disease. Notice again the "if you will." I know you can, but notice the "if you will." Just as then, now there are no guarantees of bodily healing. And even if there are, they are only temporary. Even Lazarus died again. It's not an issue of you lacking faith if you must lie in your sickbed or watched your loved one die in their sickbed and you begged God to heal them. I had a man say it about a year ago, never met him. He decided not to come to our church because he wanted to hear that we were holy rollers, so to speak. He didn't use those words, that believed, you know, people could be healed. And, you know, I explained our situation at the time. I said, you know, we believe the Lord can heal my wife and we're asking for it, but we're going to trust and praise him either way. And he treated me as a person of little faith. I believe Jesus wants to heal your wife and will heal your wife. And he's thinking of these kinds of texts. And he seemed to neglect the fact that he told me his sister just died a few weeks ago. You see, the reality is we're all going to die of sickness. We're all going to die of illness. So what is the hope for you in this text? That when you trust in Jesus, you are immediately healed of your sins, which is why we are in this predicament. You are immediately healed of the curse. You are immediately free of the fear of going to hell forever to pay for your sins with a body that will never be healed. It would only be good for more hurting. You're immediately healed from that. He has the power to immediately take you from that. And you have the power in the meantime to immediately live a resurrected life, whatever your body happens to be doing at the time. You can have hope and strength that the Lord Jesus, though he slay you, yet will you trust in him, and he will raise your body and you will see him on the next great day. You know your Redeemer lives so that you too again will. And at your death, you do not need to fear going into hell. You go straight through the valley of the shadow of death, but not in it, as he takes you through it. And how long? Immediately. Remember, the larger Catechism 86 teaches that those in the Lord go into the greater degree of glory in heaven and they become immediately holy. Hallelujah. Immediately holy. Though their bodies are not yet with them, they rest as in their beds. Not their graveside plots, but their resurrection beds. The bodies are going to be fine. And they'll never know such suffering again. Ever. And in the meantime, they have immediately gone into the glorious presence of God. And they immediately become holy. So they will never, ever, immediately is their experience. Imagine the glory of your loved ones gone to glory. They immediately open their eyes and don't know any experience of sin, nor any of the illness accompanied with it. Because Christ has immediately saved you from it when you trust in him. Further, at the resurrection, you will immediately, at the twinkling of an eye, the trumpet sound, immediately be raised with a new spiritual body, untouched by sin. And thus it will never be able to be sick again. It will only be holy. It will only ever be healthy. Immediately and forever. Have faith in your King who has the power to do this. This is the King you serve. This is why you are blessed to bow before him and say, Jesus is my Lord. Oh, his sermon's words cut to the heart of the disease in his preaching, and thus it is painful. But what we see now in the next section is his personal wounds will heal you there where you are hurting the most, your diseased soul. Thank the Lord that your exalted King is also your great high priest. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus, the King of glory, enter in indeed. Let us be a willing people this day, for today is the day of salvation. You will turn no one away who comes to you like the leper or the centurion. And even you will come to your elect and raise them, though they can do nothing for themselves, which is ultimately what you want us to see. We can't be king. You must be king because you alone rule over our lives and you alone can rule over death itself. And we thank you that you are willing to receive us, your people in your day. And that this salvation is sworn to us by God Almighty himself to you and thus in you to us. For you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, the King of Salem, the King, the priest of peace. And how thankful we are, Lord, that this can be such an immediate change for us because you have already once for all taken the sins of your people upon yourself. The punishment due to us for sins, the misery of the illness because of our iniquities, we should experience in hell forever like a leper, as many who refuse to come to you will. We are immediately saved of that. And what a burden is relieved off our shoulders as we continue toward the celestial city. You have the power to heal. You have the power to give life. All that we are convicted of as your kingship is proclaimed of our failure to you is shown to be forgiven by you as we come to you, our King and our priest, as we hear you, our prophet. O Lord, indeed, let salvation come into this house this day, and let there be much rejoicing. We are thankful for your pledge this evening, again, of your Holy Supper, a reminder of the blood of your everlasting covenant. As you have saved us as our high priest, so help us better and better to renew our vows in the congregation great and take the cup again and seek to be more faithful to you because of you, our high priest, who are so great. And serve you because you are such a great and exalted King. Indeed, Let us all magnify the Lord Jesus and exalt his name together. And we close praying as you taught your disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.